I don't know if you remember last week, but last week we looked at the whole of chapter one, and I gave you some C's to try and remember the outline. We looked at the church that was called to consider their ways. They had priorities, and they were good priorities, but ultimately the top priority of worshiping and serving the Lord by building his church so that there might be glory again in Israel. That priority had slipped down somewhat in the people's daily lives. And so they'd been in the promised land back from exile for approximately 20 years, but they hadn't rebuilt the temple. So there was nowhere to worship their God. And so God's people were in God's place, and they had God's king and they had God's priest, but they didn't, as it were, have a place to worship their God. So there was a challenge that came to the people. And the challenge was that they were to construct. And you see that back in chapter 1, I think it's in verse 8. The Lord says to them, "Go up to the hills, bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified." And so they're called to consider their ways, and then they're called to construct the church. And we try to apply that to our lives and how we can go away thinking about how the Lord wants us to build his kingdom. Obviously, Jesus says something similar, doesn't he, in the New Testament? I think it's in Matthew's Gospel. I think it's on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. He expects us to seek what he wants, the things that he finds pleasure in. And he wants us to chase after them, that we might find pleasure in the very things that God finds pleasure in, that we wouldn't have a disjoint in that sense with our God. And there's a great promise at the end of chapter one, that if we consider our ways, if we construct the church, the great promise is that God himself will be with us. And you can see that down in verse 12 to 15, comes up in verse 13. The Lord speaks, "I am with you." As the people obey, the Lord says, "I am with you." And the promise is there for us also. Whenever we walk in obedience with the Lord, we know his presence with us. When we choose not to walk in obedience with the Lord, then we know that we grieve his spirit, and that felt joy, that felt presence of his spirit can leave us. In that sense, the spirit departs. And then we arrive in chapter 2. Okay. And so today we're just going to take a look at what happens next in this story of those returned exiles. And they get to work. It's been about a month since they heard that call of Joshua and Zerubbabel, the high priest and the king, and the prophet Haggai. It's been about a month since they obeyed that call and started to build. But unfortunately, the people are a little bit disheartened. And so God comes and he meets the people in their discouragement. Now you have a look down in verse 2. This is what the Lord tells the prophet Haggai to say. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say to them, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" See, this is the people who are trying to build for the Lord. They're trying to build his church. They're trying to obey him. And yet, clearly, they are discouraged in their work. But what's amazing here is that the Lord meets the people in their discouragement. Notice here that the Lord doesn't hear from the people. They're so discouraged. There's no written record that they cried out to him. There's no written record that they called on him and said, "Lord, we're struggling today." And that's how that's our experience, isn't it? When we're discouraged, when we're disheartened, so often we don't make it to the prayer mat. We don't make it to the side of our bed, or we don't make it to our devotion in the morning, because we're just deflated. And naturally comes to us this sense of, well, what's the point? We're defeated by our discouragement. But wonderfully, this is my first point for us tonight. The Lord takes the initiative and he comes to the people and he meets them in their discouragement. This is not a rebuke like we saw in chapter one. This is not the Lord telling them off. This is the Lord coming in his compassion and in his kindness. And the people, what's basically happening here is that there's some people who are left who saw the first temple, the temple that Solomon built. And that's described in other parts of the scripture about how wonderful, how glorious it is in the book of Chronicles. And the people who remember that temple and remember all its glory and all its brilliance and all its architecture and all its this lovely finishing work, they're looking at this temple that they're trying to rebuild, and it's like nothing in their eyes. Imagine the scene. Imagine a young believer, okay, someone in their 20s, and they come home, a young Jew, and they've been working all day, maybe as an apprentice in the work of the temple. And they come home and they speak to their granddad, and they say to their granddad, "Hey, granddad, you won't believe how many sheets of MDF we use today. This temple's amazing. It's so big. We use 4,000 sheets of MDF or plywood." And although he doesn't say anything, the granddad kind of smiles, but he's kind of pondering. And in his mind, what he's thinking is, we didn't use MDF. We built from the cedars of Lebanon. We built from the best trees. And then the boy comes and he says, we've got this amazing spray can, right? It's new technology, fresh on the market, right? We got it from the nation down the road. And you shake this can and you spray it on, and it comes out like gold. Everything, look, we spray gold on everything. It's amazing. You can imagine the granddad again smiling and just thinking, "Yeah, well, that's great, son. But we overlaid everything with gold leaf, with real gold, hammered out into flat sheets and then overlaid." And so you've got a split in the people. Some of the people are rejoicing at the work, and then there's the other contingent, the other group of the people that are just flat out discouraged. This is how Ezra records it. Let me read it to you. The same event recorded in Ezra chapter 3, starting from verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's the first contingent. That's the young guys. Verse 12, Ezra 3. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. There's a group of people here that Haggai specifically is speaking to. It's the heads of the fathers' houses, the heads of the clans and the families. And the Lord sees their discouragement. He knows it in the same way that he knows all of our words before any of them come onto our lips. He knows them all together. He discerns our thoughts from afar. Whilst our thoughts are yet far away from our own minds, he knows them, and he comes and he meets the people in their discouragement. Ultimately, what they are discouraged with is a lack of glory. Just follow me on a little journey of glory through Haggai. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. that call to go and build, the purpose of it is so that the Lord, in chapter 1, verse 8, would be glorified. Okay? And then if you go to chapter 2, the question that comes from the Lord in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? The people are sad because they're trying to build for the glory of the Lord. And it just doesn't seem very glorious. That word, we can pick up again that word later if we have time. It comes up again. But this can be us, can't it? As we look at kingdom work in maybe in Wales or in Britain, maybe in as we think specifically Clitheroe or the entrance to the valleys, Swansea area, South Wales, maybe even our own church, and we just think we're building and we're trying to obey the Lord, but it just doesn't seem very glorious. We can become disenchanted with the work of the Lord. We can become disillusioned with God's people, with the lack of fruit that we see, and we can just become flat out discouraged. And it might not be at the church, it may be at our own spiritual state. And so we wake up in the morning and we want to try harder for the Lord, and we want to know him more, but just day after day seems to pass by and we seem to make little spiritual progress. And we can become disenchanted with our own spiritual growth. Or maybe there's people that we're praying for and have prayed for years, and there doesn't seem to be any traction with them. We've invited them so many times to church and to carol services, but they just never seem to come and put their faith and trust in Christ. And we get disillusioned and disheartened. Well, friends, if that's you today, then I just want to encourage you that the Lord sees your discouragement and he promises to meet you in it. And he does it the same way that he did it for the people of Haggai. He does it through his word. So he meets the people in their discouragement by proactively sending them the prophet Haggai to encourage them. And that's what he does for us. And so if you're discouraged, let me encourage you. I know you've heard it a million times, but put yourself in the path of God's word, because it really is God's word that will encourage you day to day as you try and build for his glory. And the problem of the people, as I move on in a minute to what that encouragement was, but their grief and their disappointment, it comes from a problem with their eyes. And so have a look with me in verse 3 at how the Lord phrases the question. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see, we get discouraged and we get disheartened when our perspective is skewed. The problem of the people, if you just follow it with me, is that they are interpreting the glory of the present temple based on the past. They're looking at the past glory, they're looking at the present glory, and they're doing a little interpretation, mathematics sum, and they're saying we should be discouraged right now because we... And the Lord is... It's not the Lord's way, is it? The Lord doesn't want us to interpret the church based on what we see in the past. No, I think the Bible would be clear, especially in the New Testament. Well, I think it's all over the Bible, but we interpret the worth and the value of the church in light of what the church will one day be. So Jesus, in his great grace, reaches out to these people. He does it through the word of God, and he meets them in their discouragement. Let's have a look at what he says. He meets them in their discouragement, and secondly, he speaks for their encouragement. Stick with me, guys. some good stuff here. Look at verse 4 and 5. This is how he's going to encourage this discouraged people. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. And he goes on, my spirit remains in your midst. This is what the people need to hear, isn't it? The people who are utterly discouraged need to be reminded that this work is not their own. But actually, as we saw in chapter 1, that comfort that comes after the call to consider, after the call to construct, that comfort that came was that God was with them. And it's only been 1 month, but it appears that the people have forgotten that the Lord is with them in this work. And so he has to repeat it, work, because I am with you. In verse 4. Maybe today, if you're discouraged, either about yourself or maybe about a particular situation that you've asked the Lord to step in and do something, but he hasn't done it. Maybe today the Lord wants to tell you to be strong. Be strong, be resolute, be like the persistent widow who keeps asking until the king gives in to the request. Because that call to be strong comes up 3 times. It comes up to the king, to the governor, it comes up to the priest, and it comes to all the people. Be strong. It's that same command, and the people would have known this, that was given to Joshua when he went in to take the promised land. Be strong. Engage in the work that God has called us to do. Don't slacken off. Don't give in. Don't give up. But just be strong and keep going. Build, because I'm with you. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. When I went through this, I was really struck myself with chapter 2 and verse 5. There's just a wonderful phrase, and if you invite me back, maybe we'll do a study just on this one little phrase. But verse 5b is tremendous. And maybe it's what you need to hear. My spirit remains in your midst. We can look out at the church, can't we, especially as church leaders, and we can just think, God, where are you? Where are you in this land? Maybe if you know people who are ill and suffering at the moment as you face Christmas, maybe you're thinking, God, where are you in the pandemic? I know that theologically I believe that you're sovereign, but just where are you and what are you doing? Maybe there's some people who are falling off in terms of their commitment to church and commitment to one another. And maybe there's divisions and disunity starting to come in the church as we navigate whether we should be meeting or not. And we can just sit back and go, God, it seems like you're nowhere. And today the Lord reminds us, no, I'm in the midst of my church. And you can go to the last book of the Bible and you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is still with his church. He walks amongst his lampstands. And that's a great encouragement for those who are discouraged. That's what you need to hear. You're not on your own, even if it feels like it. And you know, when God calls us to build, like he does here, he commands them again to keep building. Work in verse 4, because I'm with you. There's a great motive, isn't there? God's not just saying, I am with you, but he's saying, I want you to keep working, because as you keep working, you will keep having me with you. Okay? And so those two things go together. And so one of the motives for us continuing to strive and to press on and to press in is so that we get more of him. And that's the best motive possible, isn't it? So there's more I could show you, but I'll move on. The Lord graciously meets these people in their discouragement. He speaks for their encouragement. And lastly, He guarantees glory to those who are obedient. This is what the people were after. Remember, I showed you that from chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. The people wanted to build something that would glorify the Lord, and they were sorry that it wasn't as glory, as great as the first temple. But the wonderful truth that comes at the end of this little section is that our Lord guarantees glory when his people continue to press on, knowing that he is with them. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Remember I said before that the problem was a problem with the eyes? This is what Jesus is saying to the people now through the prophet. You want glory? You will have glory, but it won't be now. It will be in the future. You see that again, time and time again in the scriptures. The Lord calls us to carry a cross before he gives us the crown. He calls us to victory, but in the meantime, there might be humiliation and there may be small defeats along the way. He does call us to glory, but before then it will be suffering. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the disciple. He who wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Oh, there will be a crown for all of us, but there will also be suffering along the way. But that glory is certain. It's guaranteed. And actually, there's a word that the Lord uses. Try and find it. Verse 5. Work, or the end of verse 4 into verse 5. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. The reason why our glory, the glory that we long for, the glory that the Lord has asked us to participate in building, the reason why that glory is guaranteed for us is because our Lord has made a covenant. Now, I won't take you into the whole of the Old Testament, but he makes a covenant ultimately with himself, and he guarantees the fulfillment of the covenant, and Christ is the one who buys it, purchases it with his own blood, seals it, secures it, and then grants it to us as a gift. So glory is in our future, guys. And in the meantime, we keep going, doing what the Lord has asked us to do. Keep pushing on, keep pressing in, because that glory is coming. You remember the disciples? I mean, in this context, right, that glory that's talked about here in Haggai was a practical glory, okay? So the disciples would comment in the presence of Jesus about how great this second temple was. Because the Lord did shake and treasures did come, and the temple was beautified physically. But ultimately, we know that the true glory that's spoken about here is that pointing to Christ, who is the ultimate temple, the ultimate meeting place between God and man, and the one who builds a new temple as he tears down the body of his temple on the cross, and as he rebuilds it so that mankind can meet with God forever, permanently, on the new earth and in the new heavens. That's why the glory of this temple is greater, because it foreshadows Christ. And all of us that know him will share in that glory. So how can we wrap up this evening? The Lord meets us in our discouragements. He speaks for our encouragement, and he guarantees glory to the obedient. I wonder where the Lord spoke to you this evening. I trust he does. His word doesn't return to him void. So maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're disheartened. Maybe you fall into that trap of looking back on yesteryear when the church was fuller. The Lord says, that's in the past, guys. It was great, but it's in the past. Let's press on. If you're discouraged, seek out the Lord. Put yourself across the path of his word and let him encourage you. Let him meet you there. Let him surprise you. How he will fill your cup when you go to him and say, my cup is empty, will you please fill it? Psalm 23, your cup will overflow, but friends, please take your cup to him. And know, set your mind on things above. Set your hope on that glory which is certain. You're engaged in a battle, okay? Now, Haggai keeps using this phrase, the Lord of hosts. It's a terminology of war. And we are in a battle, but the outcome is certain and glory awaits. So let's keep going. Praise God. Amen.